Amen. You may be seated. Returning in God's Word to the book of Acts, continuing on in our study of what the Lord was doing in that early church, and the relationships that God's people had with Him. Today we're going to focus not so much on the converts here in Corinth, but on the relationship that the Lord had with the Apostle Paul, and how that through that relationship, many came to embrace Christ and have a relationship with Christ themselves. We're looking today at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. Let's read those two verses again together, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Acts chapter 18, reading verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing again to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now and ask for the speaking voice of the Spirit to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord's face. Father in heaven, we bow before thee, knowing that we're unworthy to come unto thee, and yet thanking thee that as the creator of the ends of the earth, you have made a way whereby sinful creatures can come unto thee. Our Father, we come to thee through the blood of the Lamb, thanking thee that by your Spirit you've given us a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning wanting to hear his voice. We come this morning wanting to know his presence. We would ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest himself to us. In the Song of Solomon, the bride cried that he would come and kiss her again. Lord, we would want those tender affections to be felt by your people today. We would want your nearness and your presence and your speaking voice to be felt in every heart. Lord, if we meet merely one with another, then our meeting has been in vain. Lord, we come to thee asking that you would come, that you would meet with us, that you would draw our hearts out after thee. Come and move here in the midst of thy people, and we will give thee the praise and the glory and honor. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 46, Moses recounts how that the Lord had promised Canaan to Israel. And when they started their wilderness journey, that's where they were going. They were going to Canaan. They thought it'd be a few days' journey. Well, the Lord told them to take the land, to go into the nation, to not be afraid, but to go up and possess that which God was giving them. Well, the people responded by asking for spies. They had doubts about the land. So they came to Moses and asked that spies be sent into the land. And Moses consented to them. He thought, well, that's a good idea. We've never been that way before. Well, the spies came back. And when the spies came back, 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Oh, the land truly was blessed. But there were giants in the land, and they felt that they would be devoured by those giants. They said that they couldn't conquer. Well, the report truly was telling the people that the Lord had deceived them. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and now they were going to die in the wilderness because they couldn't go in and take the land. They stated their unbelief. They were afraid of men because they did not have their faith upon the God who had redeemed them. Now at that point, when you read the narrative there, as Moses is recounting what happened, Moses said that he encouraged the people. He commanded the people not to dread nor be afraid of the Canaanites. He said the Lord was with them. It would be the Lord who would make them victorious. But the people listened to their own fear. They listened to their own unbelief. And they moved in unbelief against the Lord's promise and against the Lord's command. This doomed the adults to die in the wilderness. Every one of the unbelieving adults died except for Joshua and Caleb. How often our fear of man grips our hearts the way it gripped the hearts of those who came out of Egypt. We have had something great done for us, have we not? We've been redeemed. God has done a great work in our souls. And yet there are times when the fear of man would come and grip us and keep us from following after the Lord. Every one of us knows that battle that we have with the fear of man, where man becomes uppermost in our thinking rather than the Lord who redeemed us. If the truth were known, our unbelief or fear is often the major driving force in our lives, both individually and corporately. Unbelief and fear. Solomon wrote that the fear of man brings a snare. The snare was a device used to capture an animal so that that animal could be destroyed. Solomon was stating that the fear of man really destroys the one who is captured by the fear. Now we read here that the fear of man had gripped the heart of the Apostle Paul. The verse that we read in verse 9 is really in the present tense. And when the certain kind of negative is added to it, it indicates that the fear was something that was there already. The "be not afraid" literally could be translated, "stop fearing." The Lord was looking at the heart of the Apostle Paul and was telling Paul, "stop being afraid." Now, the fear of man was a snare that would have derailed the apostles' ministry at this point. You say, well, maybe we're not reading this right. Well, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he writes to this church, listen in verse 3 to what he wrote. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, there is a difference between Paul's fear and our fear in that the way Paul responded to his fear was different. There are going to be situations that will cause your heart to fear. What do you do when you fear? Paul kept going. He kept going. He didn't stop preaching. He didn't stop giving the word. He kept going. Oftentimes, when we fear, it governs our life and we run away. This morning I want us to think concerning this evangelizing without fear, a fearless evangelizing. This is what Paul was called upon to do. And what you see here in this passage is indeed the apostle being told similar things to what we have received already in the Great Commission. There's nothing really here that the Lord says to Paul there in Corinth that he doesn't say to us in Matthew 28. We must then overcome our fear by believing in the Lord's commands and his promises, as Paul did. There are really three promises given to Paul, and I want us to focus on each one of those this morning. Because each one of those promises given to Paul are promises given to the church. Promises given to you. Promises given to me. You don't have to be governed by fear. You don't have to be, as it were, directed by fear. Not if you apprehend Christ the way that Paul did. So this morning I want us to focus on the theme of overcoming our fears by believing the Lord's promises. And we're looking specifically at verses 9 and 10. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night visions, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." First off, why should we stop fearing? Because the Lord is our companion. Because the Lord is our companion. If the Lord were gone away to glory and had no interest in his church and never acting on behalf of his church, if he was not here by his Spirit, every one of us would have reason to fear. We're called upon to evangelize the world. And there are difficult situations that would cause us to fear. We're not sure what it is that the Apostle Paul was fearing. We don't know. Was it a group of men? Was it a specific man? Was it something that he had no control over? We don't know what it was that was causing his heart to fear, but he said he was in weakness and much fear, and he was actually trembling because of it. Now, we do know there were those who wanted to hurt him. And yet the Lord comes and he says, I am with thee. I'm with you. Paul, don't be afraid. I am here. You see that man over there that causes you to fear? Don't be afraid of him. I am here. You see that group of men? They're no match for me. I am here. When you go to Scripture, is that not the promise given over and over and over again to God's people? This is not something new for the Apostle Paul. Every time God's people are called upon to do something difficult, something that would make their heart draw back in fear, the Lord comes and says, I'm with you. Promise was given in general to the people of Joshua's day that the Lord would be with them. You see that in Deuteronomy 20. In verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Why, Lord, are you telling me not to be afraid? We should be afraid. They've got horses. They've got chariots. They outnumber us. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He hasn't forsaken thee. He's not going to forsake thee. Be not afraid of them. Now, this is the book of Deuteronomy. This is after the wilderness wandering. This is after the people disobeyed time and again. Yet the Lord has not forsaken his people. He cannot forsake them. Verse 4, it says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. The Lord your God goeth with you. He's not forsaken you. When you come to the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord then speaks very particularly to Joshua and the people. No more generalities. He says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Did Joshua have reason to fear? Yes, as he looked out there at mankind, he had reason to fear. Moses had been the leader, now he was dead. Joshua was facing new enemies in a new terrain with new problems in battle. He had reason to fear apart from the Lord, but he had no reason to fear if the Lord was there. No reason to fear. And the Lord proved that he was more than enough in the battles that Joshua was going to encounter. The Lord proved that he was there. You remember Barak would not go to war without Deborah going with him. Well, brethren, we have one far greater than Deborah. We've got the Lord himself. He has said that he will never leave nor forsake us. He is the creator and redeemer of Deborah, and we have him going with his people. Later on, Hezekiah would say these words to Israel when they were considering the Assyrians who were coming against them. He said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. More with us. Hezekiah, have you flunked math? Add up our troops. Look at the troops of the Assyrian. There's more with them than with us. Hezekiah says, your eyes aren't on the Lord. The Lord is with his people. It doesn't matter how many are out there. If you have the whole world against you, there's more with us than with them. Noah could say that. Perhaps 1 billion people on the earth. The only ones walking with the Lord was Noah and his family. And yet there was more with Noah than with those in the world. More with us than with them. Why? Because the Lord was there. The Lord was with Solomon in the building of the temple. David gathered together the things that would be used to the building of the temple, the implements and the parts, the materials that would be used to build the temple. He then gave to Solomon a plan. And then in 1 Chronicles 28:20, he said this. He said this to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Not just in battle, but in building, we need the Lord's presence. Did Solomon have reason to fear? Well, David had been king. He was going to soon die. Solomon would be the new king, and he was facing new challenges in ruling and in building the kingdom, especially God's temple. He had reason to fear apart from the Lord. But he had no reason to fear with the Lord. And the Lord would prove to Solomon that he was more than enough for the challenges that Solomon was facing. I bring these to your attention, not because I'm exhausting what the Old Testament says, but because here you find over and over again, what is it that drives out the fear of God's people as they're following the Lord, whether it's to battle or whether it's building in the land? What drives out the fear is the presence of the Lord. I said in the Great Commission in the New Testament, we have such a promise given to us. The church, when she was to evangelize, was to know that the Lord would be with them. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." With you always. Now here's Paul. He went into Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. People got saved. And in envy and jealousy, the Jews drove him out. He goes to the next city in Berea. He does the same thing. He goes into the synagogue. He preaches the gospel. And then the Jews from Thessalonica come to Berea and drive him out. He ends up making his way to Athens, and they mock him on Mars Hill. Oh, there's a few converts, but they mocked him. And he comes down to Corinth, and he goes into the synagogue, the place where they should have embraced the gospel, and he preaches the gospel there, and what do? They drive him out. He shakes his raiment as a judgment against them, shaking off the dust from his raiment the same way they would have shaken off the dust from their feet. And he says, "The blood be upon your own heads. I am free from you. I have told you the gospel. The blood is upon your head now. You're answerable to God for what you heard. I'm going to the Gentiles." And after preaching, the Lord came to him in a time when he was afraid, a time when he had felt the wrath of men, a time when he had to flee from city to city, where he had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi and fled from other cities. God came to him when he was trembling, and the Lord said, "I am with you." That's what he told the church. He didn't say, "I'm going to be with you, and then when you get into the heat of the battle, I'm going to forsake you. I'm with you, but when men turn against you, then you're on your own." The Lord didn't say that. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. This is my command. You're to go and disciple the nations. You're to teach them. You're to instruct them. You're to discipline them. You're to do all of that. And I'm going to go with you as you do that." The Lord was with the early church in the meetings. We quoted this verse earlier in one of the prayers, but in Matthew 18, our Lord said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Are we gathered this morning in his name? We are. Is the Lord here? He is. Now, there are churches that are not gathered in his name. They deny that he created the world. We're thinking on that in the Sabbath school. They're not in his name. If you deny he created the world, you've got another name you're gathering in. There are those who gather in another gospel. They perverted the gospel. They don't want the gospel of Christ. They made the gospel into a gospel of works. Or they've taken the grace of God and changed it to lasciviousness. Is he present there? No. They may have great energy in their midst. They may have great crowds. They may be doing things that would give people the sense of being belonging to something. But if they are there and Christ is not there, their meeting is in vain. Is Christ here this morning? He is. He is. That brings great sobriety to our meeting. He sees your heart. He sees my heart this morning. He is here. He's never forsaken us. He sees our good days. He sees our bad days. He sees our righteous actions. He sees our sins. He hears what comes from our lips. He sees what's upon our hearts. He's here this morning. He said where two or three are gathered in his name, there are more than two or three here this morning. Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people. And the most important thing this morning is not what you hear from me. It's what you hear from him through his word. Here we find the Lord promising his presence again to Paul. This apostle would then in Hebrews chapter 13 say this to the brethren. Let your conversation, your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Don't be governed by covetousness. That governs many in the church today. Their whole life is being governed by covetousness. Not what is God's will, but they're governed by covetousness, and then God's will is somehow brought into the covetousness. That's not what Paul says. No, you've got the Lord. You don't need to covet anything. You follow him. The other thing that governs God's people is the fear of man. And Paul says, because the Lord is with us, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not afraid of man because the Lord is with me. Now this promise, I will never leave thee, the word thee is in the singular. He's not merely speaking to a body such as his church, although it's true of the church. He's speaking to the individual. He's speaking to you. I will never leave thee. The word never is a double negative in the Greek. He is saying, I will never, never leave thee. He is stressing the fact that the Lord promises he won't leave us. Today, this is as true as when the apostle wrote it. And so why should we stop fearing? We should stop fearing because the Lord is present. Do you recognize his presence? Do you rely upon his presence? Does his presence curtail your activity in the way that you're living? Or are you living as if he's not there? If you're living as if he's not there, you're living in unbelief. You're living in fear. You're like the Israelites who wouldn't go into Canaan. Instead, they ran away. They ran away. And they died in the wilderness. To keep the apostle from, quote unquote, running away, the Lord came to him and said, I'm with you. A second reason to stop fearing is that the Lord is in control. We stop fearing when we recognize that he is in control. Here you have the Lord saying to the apostle, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. The Lord reigns. Jehovah has authority over all, and Christ rules at the right hand of Jehovah. And it was the one at the right hand of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was now speaking to Paul, and he was telling him, I won't let anyone hurt you. I'm in control. He has authority over angels, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He has authority over demons. He has authority over animals. He proved that when Daniel went into the lion's den. He has authority over the righteous, obviously, but he has authority over the wicked. He has authority. He's on a throne above them. But he not only has authority, he observes. He sees what's going on in his kingdom. He sees the motives of wicked men. He knows their plans. He knows their actions. He knows what they're about to do, even perhaps before they know what they will be doing. He knows it all. And he has said here to the Apostle Paul, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, I didn't say no man will not try to hurt thee. It's a double negative. He didn't tell him that there would be not be those who would try to hurt him. Obviously, we see in Acts 18 that a mob tried to bring him down, and they brought him to Galilee, with the idea that Galilee would somehow punish him. Galilee wouldn't do that. In verse 14, the if in that statement, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, The if has the idea of contradiction, meaning that this is not a true statement. He understands it's not a true statement. But when Galileo speaks with the if in verse 15, the grammar indicates this is the true statement. What is it? It's a question about your law and about your customs. It's not a matter of Roman law. I am not going to deal with this. Now, Galileo was a famous man. If you've heard of Seneca, Seneca was his brother. Here's Galileo. And he says, I'm not going to do it. So what do? They take this chief ruler of the synagogue, maybe not a believer. There is a Sosthenes that is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Some think that this man was later converted. But the Greeks took this man. Here you had the Jews bringing Paul and wanting him to be condemned. Galileo wouldn't do that. And so the Greeks took the ruler of the Jews. Maybe he wouldn't leave the seat of Galileo. And they take him and begin to beat him in front of Galileo. And Galileo just turns a deaf ear to it. Doesn't do anything. Were there actions against Paul? Sure there were. He did not say that no man would ever be harmed. Obviously, Sosthenes was harmed. He did not even say that no man would ever harm the apostle, because there would come a day when the apostle would be harmed. He would be beheaded under the hands, we believe, of Nero. But in this instance, the Lord said, no man's going to hurt you. No man is going to hurt. Why? How can he say that? Because he's in complete control. The Lord is in complete control. And there are times when bad things happen to God's people and the Lord allows it. But how many things are you delivered from that if God had taken away his, as it were, hedge about you, the evil one would have come and smitten you and harmed you and hurt you long ago? The Lord is in control. And that's why we're not afraid. It's not merely that he is with us. He is with us with a power to control what's happening round about us. He's got that power. He has that authority, but he has that ability as well. He is near his people. Thirdly, we're to stop fearing because the Lord is making converts. Isn't that what he says to Paul? I have much people in this city. The Lord is sovereign in salvation. The Father gave a people to Christ. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2. It's mentioned in John 6, where the Lord speaks about those given to him by the Father, that they are going to come. It's spoken of in John 17, where the Lord is praying for them, that each one would believe and that God would preserve them. There's a people given by the Father to the Son. And the Son died for those people. Again, you see that in Hebrews chapter 2. He came and took a nature like ours, that he might die on the cross for his people. And the Spirit will bring those people to salvation. I have much people in this city. He didn't tell them who they all were. When we begin to look at these people, we see that many of them were very, very wicked. But they were God's people in that God was going to save them. He was going to bring them to salvation. When you're in the book of the Acts, you see that all through the book of the Acts, while God used men to preach the gospel and God used men to bring people to himself, nevertheless, it was the Lord himself working. In Acts 13 and verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It was the Lord working behind the scenes. Everyone ordained to eternal life believed. We mentioned Thessalonica and how that they drove him out of Thessalonica. And yet when he wrote to the Thessalonians, in the first chapter he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. God had chosen the people, and when our word came to you, yes, it only went out to some in word. There was no power in their hearts. But when it came to you, God made a distinction, and God moved upon your hearts, and he brought you into the kingdom. You were saved. And this morning, if you're saved, it's because God came after you. The Lord came and brought you to himself. Much people in the city. Now, Paul didn't know at this point who was left. He didn't know at this point that there were still people in the city that hadn't been saved. He had preached and he had preached and he had preached, and perhaps at this point he thought, it's over, everybody's going to be saved, is saved. But the Lord said, no, tarry, continue on here, nobody's going to harm you, I am with you, I've got much people, I'm going to bring in more. I'm going to bring them in. When he would write to the Corinthians, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's a broad term for every type of immorality, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Here he has two descriptions of what we call sodomy or homosexuality. The one who plays the woman in the role, or the one who plays the man in the role. Both of these are described here by the Apostle Paul, and he says there's no place in the kingdom for them. As with an idolater, as with an immoral person. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, a thief doesn't get in either. A covetous person doesn't get in either. The drunkard doesn't get in. The reviler, the extortioner, none of them get in to the kingdom. That's what Paul says. You know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. And he gives you an example. He said, don't be deceived. None of these are getting into the kingdom. And yet he says this in verse 11. But such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, some of you were adulterers, some of you were idolaters, some of you were homosexuals, some of you were covetous, but God came and he moved upon your hearts, he washed you in the blood of Christ so your sins were gone, he set you apart by his Spirit, he declared you to be righteous in his throne room. Yes, that's what you were, but God brought you out of that. And when the Lord came and told Paul on that day, don't be afraid, I have much people in this city. When Paul looked at the city, he couldn't tell who was the elect and who was not. And some of the elect were effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. And some of the elect were idolaters at that moment. And some of the elect were covetous, and some of the elect were extortioners. And yet when he went and continued to preach the gospel, God brought them out of their sin. He washed them, he sanctified them, he justified them, just as he did Paul, who had been a rebel himself. Brethren, you have reason to fear in evangelizing. When you look and you see the hardness of men's hearts and you say, well, nothing can change that. But look at this list. Paul says, that was some of you. God can change hearts. And the Lord says, I have much people in this city. Then we go after the people. When you look at them, they might be just as rebellious as those that are here before us. But nonetheless, we don't see them as that. We see them as sinners, and Christ is saving sinners, and we give the gospel to sinners. We like to categorize people in this country and say, well, there's no hope for this person, no hope for that person. But the Apostle Paul here said, I saw idolaters saved right from your midst. I saw fornicators. I saw the effeminate. I saw the extortioner. I saw them saved. They were part of the much people that the Lord was bringing in. Why do we not fear in evangelism? Because it's the will of the Lord to save. He hasn't changed his will. He's still bringing in sinners. He's still bringing them to the cross. He's still changing their lives. Yes, if they remain on in their sins, they're going to perish. That's the problem we have with someone who says, well, here's a homosexual, and he's not going to repent, and he's going to come and worship Jesus as a homosexual. If you do that, you will perish. But you will perish if you're a covetous man or woman as well. You will perish if you're an adulterer as well. You will perish if you're an idolater as well, if you don't come and repent. Don't bring those sins into the church. Repent of them and put them away from the life. That's what Paul commanded the people. Can God wash away all of these sins? Yes. Can He set you apart from these sins? Yes. Can He declare you to be righteous in Christ? Yes. And when Paul was told, I have much people in this city, it's because he did have much people. And he was still bringing them in. He is saving through his saints. That's what we read in this chapter, do we not? Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, God converted him. What an unlikely person. Remember, the ones in the synagogue threw Paul out. And this is the ruler of the synagogue. The ones in the synagogue threw Paul out. And he shook the dust off his garments and said, your blood be upon your heads. Here is the ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue. God saved him. Saved his whole house. You can imagine the conflict now between Crispus and his house and the synagogue. You can imagine that. But nonetheless, he publicly confessed Christ, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul baptized Crispus and his whole house. He baptized them publicly. It would seem to be that this Sosthenes, that is mentioned in verse 17, who is now the chief ruler of the synagogue, may have been the one that was chosen to take the place of Crispus because he lost his position. God saved them. And you look at people, you say, oh, they're bound up in this religion. They'll never come. Why, I know people in that religion. They've attacked me and attacked me and attacked me. Here was Crispus, the leader of that religion. And God saved them. And then you have Justice. Some think this might be Gaius, who is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not sure of that. But he was a Gentile. He lived next door to the synagogue. Perhaps he was a proselyte. We don't know that. But God saved Justice, and he opened his home for the church meeting. So Paul was thrown out of the synagogue, and Justice throws open the doors of his house. Come in here, Paul, and teach the word of God. God can save religious Gentiles. He can save irreligious Gentiles. We just listed a whole bunch of irreligious Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Christ is with us. Christ is in control. Christ is making converts. That is what the Lord told Paul to take away his fear. Brethren, when you would focus on those three things, it'll take away your fear as well. The Lord is with us. He's our companion. The Lord is in control, and the Lord is making converts, and he's using his people in the making of those converts. Isn't that what we read in Matthew 28? All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I'm in control. I'm wanting you to make converts. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I am making converts. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am your companion. See, the very thing that was promised to the church, the Lord is coming and reiterating to the apostle. What's causing your heart to fear this morning as you're trying to evangelize friends, relatives, workmates, neighbors? What is causing your heart to fear? The answer to that fear lies in what was told to Paul. It was just a reiteration of the great commission. The Lord is our companion. The Lord is in control. And the Lord is making converts. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you afraid? Or are you fearlessly evangelizing today? See, I gave up on evangelizing because of the fear of man. Well, let's come back to the commission God has given us. Let's come back to it. You can't just write the commission off. Say, it doesn't belong to me. You could say, well, I'm not a good speaker, therefore he's not going to use me in evangelism. Well, if he was going to make converts only through good speakers, you'd have reason to say it's not going to be me he uses. But there's no statement about that in the Great Commission. Everyone here, if you're saved, I say without a shadow of a doubt, everyone here who is saved knows enough gospel to save most of the people in the world. You know enough. But we get afraid and we won't speak it. Maybe our fears are not founded. Maybe they are founded. I would say Paul's were probably founded in good reasoning, apart from Christ being with him. The Lord said, stop fearing. Continue speaking. Why, I'm with you. No man's going to set on you to hurt you. I have much people in this city. There's much people all around us that we are to witness and to evangelize and to go after. And may the Lord give us grace that the fear of man would be taken away from us and replaced with a holy boldness, knowing that the Lord is with his people. This morning you might say, I'm not one of his people. That you have reason to fear tonight. I mean, this day is a day of darkness for you. You have reason to fear because the Lord is against you. Turn from your sins, whatever they might be, and the Lord will save you. He'll bring you out of that darkness. He'll bring you into his kingdom. Turn from your sins today. You say, I have trouble. These sins are like a shackle. They're like a chain holding me. He can break that chain. Come to him and ask. But come to Christ today. Come and lay hold of him as your Lord. Tell him he's your Lord. He's in control now. You're taking the reins away from the reins of your life and you're asking him to take over. And ask him today to wash you clean from every sin and every stain. I'm your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can be of help in coming to Christ or in overcoming sin, please speak a word with me. We'll be happy to open the Bible and share with you what the Word of God says. But truly, it's the Lord that we need, and he is here. Come to him right now where you sit and lay hold of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice to know that the Lord Jesus has not forsaken his people, but that by his Spirit he is with us, that he is with his people now until he brings us all the way to glory. Lord, we're thankful that he never has and never will forsake his people. He will never leave us. We know there are times that we have grieved him and at times we have quenched him. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that he has rebuked us and chastened us, that he has in love provided for us. He has in love kept the devourer from destroying us. And even though our own sins would be a blight against us, yet he has even come and washed us again and again and again. Father, we come to thee as your people, thanking thee for your continued mercy and grace. Lord, there are things that make our heart afraid as we go forward to do what you have commanded. Just like those Israelites in the wilderness were afraid to go into Canaan, your people have real fears. Lord, get our eyes off from ourselves and get our eyes upon thee and help us to know that you are with us, that you're in control, that indeed, Lord, you are making converts through the ministry of your people. Lord, give us great grace. Give us power. Lord, we ask for any here today who are seeking thy face and salvation. Lord, open their hearts today. May they, like Lydia, know that they have embraced thee for themselves, that they have tasted and seen that thou art good. Lord, open the heart today. Save for the glory of thy great name. For those whose hearts have been opened, and yet would now be shut because of fear. Lord, break the chains that bind thy people and give us great grace as we lay hold of the promises that you gave to the apostle. Help us, Lord. Help us to sanctify this day. Help us to come back tonight eager to meet with thee and to sing thy praises and to bring glory to thy name. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.